I tremble to open the word of God without a word of prayer first. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll start again. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you and praise you once again for the treasure of your word. We know, Father, that we often take it for granted, and yet so many people across this globe don't even have a Bible in their own heart language. And even if they do have one, they look through the pages and they don't understand. You have given us such a blessing to give us understanding of your word. And we pray, Father, that it would not just be head understanding, but that it would be heart understanding, that it would be principles and truths that we can use and apply in our life. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be salt in this world. We pray that you would help us to be light shining in a dark place and to stand forth for the truth of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we march with hearts courageous after you and after your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have a book with me, and just let me get it. Hold on. Some of you have probably seen this book before, Heroic Faith. It's put out by Voice of the Martyrs. Several of the stories that I have used or will use today are from this book. It's an excellent book about heroic faith, stories taken from the persecuted church across the world. And, of course, the persecuted church, or Voice of the Martyrs, was started to help the persecuted church, and it was started out of the ministry of Richard and Sabrina Wurmbrandt. They were ministering, again, in Romania in the 1940s, and he was a pastor. They attended what was called the Conference of the Cults, and at this conference, there were 4,000 pastors, priests, any kind of religious leaders from across their country, and basically they had elected Joseph Stalin as the honorary leader of their congregation or their conference. And one by one, these 4,000 men came forward and expressed how communism and Christianity could live in peace together. Richard and Sabrina Wurmbrandt were sitting out in the audience, and the accounting of it says that she was just dying on the inside with what was happening in her country. And so she said to Richard, her husband, she said, "Stand up and wipe the shame off the face of Jesus Christ." And he looked at her and he said, "If I do that, you will lose your husband." And she said to him, "I do not want a coward for a husband." And so her husband stood up in front of those 4,000 leaders and exclaimed to them that Christianity and communism could not exist together, that Christ was the only way to heaven and to eternity, and that we must stand on the truths of his word. It was a very bold and courageous step for him to take, and he paid the price, because not long after that he was arrested, and he spent 14 years in prison, and his wife was also persecuted, cut off from provision, and cut off from, she basically had to step up and try to lead the church, try to support herself and that son, and they came near starvation, and she herself spent time in prison. But out of that crisis was born great fruit, because out of that crisis was born the Voice of the Martyrs, who now ministers to the persecuted church around the world. So we see that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we'll look at that verse later in our lesson today. But just another example for you of courage in crisis. This woman and this man understood the unique plan that God had for them that day. And are you is going to be, in times of crisis, understand God has a unique plan and a unique purpose for you. You are not just there to endure a crisis. You are there to shine forth in a crisis. You are there to be a spokesman. You are there to stand up. You are there to come through the crisis and have a testimony, a witness, and a victory song. Don't waste a good crisis, because spiritual fruit can come out of it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. Now I'm going to rely on hopefully the fact that you know the story of Esther. But in the story of Esther, so many things have had to happen by divine design, by divine decree and divine setup. And even though the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, we see his hand and we see his working throughout the book. Esther's family was brought to Persia under exile from Israel. She was born in exile. She was born in Persia. At some age as a child, her parents died. She was orphaned, and she was then taken in and raised by her cousin Mordecai. He was an older man, a man of faith, and a man of courage, and a man of wisdom. And he raised Esther, and she learned as a child and kept up this practice as a young woman of being respectful of his counsel, being respectful of his advice, and obeying him, listening to him, because she knew he was a man of faith, and she knew he was a man of wisdom. You know the story that Queen Vashti refused to come and dance for King Ahasuerus, and so there was a big council in the town. What are we going to do? All of the women are going to be unsubmissive, and it's going to cause chaos and a crisis in the city. And so they counseled the king to get a new queen. And so all of the beautiful young virgins throughout the land were brought into King Ahasuerus, and basically they took turns trying out for him as the next queen. Throughout the chapters, it says that Esther found favor in the eyes of the king, in the eyes of the eunuchs, in the eyes of everyone that saw her. God was setting up Esther to be a blessing to the people of Israel. And Esther was compliant. She was going along with God's plan. Okay? And then we find that a decree has been made throughout the land of Persia that on a certain date, all of the Jews can be murdered or slaughtered. We still see that happening today, the Jews being slaughtered and persecuted and murdered. Mordecai became aware of this plan. Esther was in a somewhat protected point in the palace. And so he sent word to Esther and said, Esther, this is the plan. All of the Jews are going to be murdered and slaughtered on this certain day. You need to go into the king and speak to him and stand up for your people. And she sent a message back to Mordecai and saying, basically, I cannot do that. If the king has not asked me to come and I approach him without being asked, he can kill me for disobedience or for disrespect. Only if I hold out the golden scepter and he accepts it, only can I speak to him. So at this point, she's balking. She doesn't have that courage in her heart that she needs to stand up for her people. She's thinking more of it on a selfish term of the harm that might come to her. But God has put her in a unique position, a position that no one else at this time is ready to fill. And so Mordecai sends a message back to Esther. And we'll read it in the scripture in Esther chapter 4. Let's look at we'll start at verse 9, verse 11. How about verse 10? Just keep you with me here. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for you, will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Let those words ring in your mind again. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Ladies, are you a part of the royal family of God?
Amen.
We are. We are princesses, we are queens, we are betrothed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And who knows that what God has put you in this place, in this country, in the crises that you or your family or your nation might be facing for such a time as this. This verse applies to every single one of us. In good days and in bad days. In prosperity and especially in crisis. You have been given a royal position in the plan of God for such a time as this. And God has a unique and wonderful purpose for you in it as the Queen of Jesus Christ. So Esther gains courage from his words. She then told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go and assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. What changed Esther's mind? What gave her the courage to now stand and to go into the king and to present that golden scepter? What changed her mind? Understanding the words of Mordecai when she understood, God wants to use me here. God wants to use me here. Have you ever been in an oncology clinic where there are suffering patients? Do you think God could use you there to encourage those people that have no hope? Have you ever visited a home where someone has lost a loved one? Can God use you at that time to lift up those people and to maybe share an eternal perspective with them? Have you ever been in a checkout line where somebody expresses maybe faith in themselves or that they're an atheist or something like that? Could God use you at that time? Has God put you in that line at that time for such a time as this to speak up with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to open our eyes to God's perfect hand of design in our life. If we are walking in his plan, every place that he puts us, every crisis and test and trial that he brings into our path, we are to say, for such a time as this. So this gave Esther courage in the time of crisis. And when she says to Mordecai, "Go and fast for me 3 days, and I and my maidens will do the same," you see her dependence on God. She knows that she cannot just stand up and accomplish this deliverance in her own strength. It is the mighty hand of God that's going to do it in her and through her. And so she humbles herself before God. She calls on everyone to pray for her and to join together with her as a team, as the body, we would say the body of Christ, to go before the Father and ask for his help. And we need, when we face crisis, to be just that humble. Because we need the body of Christ standing behind us and joining with us in times of crisis. Now, I will say that there are some times we go through crisis in our life and they are so private and they are so personal that you have no one that you can tell except the Holy Spirit. But is he not a very present help in time of need? I've been through times like that where there was no person on earth that I could freely go to and say, "Will you stand with me in this? Will you counsel me in this? Will you help me in this? Will you encourage me in this? Will you walk alongside me with this?" But I know that even that was a part of God's design to teach me the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. But Esther had others, and she relied on them to help her and to go with her. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. And you know that the rest of the story goes, and she had the banquets, and King Ahasuerus listens to her request. He honors her request. The Jews are delivered. And I think it's in chapter 8, it says, many, many people came to faith in the one God, the one true and God of the Bible, the God of Israel, because of what happened in the days of Esther. For such a time as this. I cannot stand in your crisis. I can stand with you, but I cannot stand in your crisis. I cannot do what God has designed you to do. You cannot stand in my crisis. You can stand with me, but you cannot stand and do what God has designed me to do. But let's be willing to stand up and do it. And let's, you know, when we think that the mighty creator and sustainer of the universe, he could do everything by himself, couldn't he? Does he really need us? No, but he's like, do you want to join in? You want to come and be on my side? You want me to share the victory with you? Okay. He's willing. He's inviting us in to be a unique part of his plan. What a privilege. What a privilege. Can we think of that privilege in the middle of crisis so that it gives us courage? Or do we say, oh man, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you let this happen to my child? Why did my husband lose his job? Why did I get in a wreck and ruin my new car? Why did the dog pee on my new carpet? You know, we're as Christian ladies in America, we have sometimes some pretty small complaints. We whine a lot. Yeah. But when we ask why, we're asking the wrong question. What should we be asking God? What? What do you want me to do in the face of this crisis? Or how? How can you use me in the face of this crisis? So let's learn to ask the right question. Esther stood up with courage because she understood the divine plan of what God had for her. Turn to Romans 8:28. I know you know, ladies know it. But let's just look at it. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a confident knowledge in the heart of Paul. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. So that is the good things in our life. That's the blessings in our life, the prayers answered in our life. And that's the time we have to wait on the Lord. That's the time when we don't understand what he's doing, but by faith we say what he is doing is good because he's a good God. But there is a condition here. It's to those who are called according to his purpose and to those who love him. Now God is calling us throughout our life. He called us for salvation. He calls us for fellowship. He calls us to follow him in service and discipleship. The question is, do we love him and are we answering the call? Because if we love self or we love the world more than we love God, we are not going to see his unique purpose when crisis comes. But if we are listening to his calling, you know, if a child is so far away from the house, when the mother calls, will they hear? No, they won't hear. But if the child is near, he will hear the mother's call or the father's call. If we are walking near to the Lord, we will hear when he calls. And we will, because of the love that we have for him and the love that he has for us, then he can work all things together for good. This is a wonderful promise, and it applies to us in times of crisis. So don't waste a crisis in your life. Don't waste it through unbelief. Be ready to stand up for such a time as this. Now, I think that that will give you great courage in times of crisis. So we do this with me. The first one we had was a C. What was the C for? Loudly. Consider, okay? Consider it all joy. When you're in a time of crisis, consider it all joy. What was the O for?
Overcome.
Overcome fear with faith, or overcome any kind of emotion with faith. Let your emotion be subject to your faith. And the you?
Understand.
Very good. Understand God's unique plan and purpose for you. Y'all get an A+. The next letter is R. What do you think the R might be for?
Remember.
Ah, good. Have you looked at the notes or did you just come up with that? In times of crisis, remember God's faithfulness. And here again, God gives us a memory for a reason. He gives us a memory for a reason. He intends us to remember who he is. He intends us to remember what he's done in our life. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. This is You know, usually what my favorite passage is whatever I'm teaching at the moment, and my favorite woman is whatever woman I'm studying in Scripture. But really, even beyond that, Lamentations 3 is, it's a brilliant passage. And I think of it almost every single morning. Some mornings I'm out there, but almost every single morning I think of this passage. So let's look at Lamentations chapter 3. And as you're turning to the book of Lamentations, the word lamentation means to cry aloud. To cry aloud. Has anybody ever cried aloud to God? You're pouring out your heart to Him. And you know what? Sometimes it's okay to pour out your heart to God and let what you're pouring out just be trash. Does that sound funny to you? David oftentimes in Scripture poured out the ugliness in his heart, what he was struggling with. Did God turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to that crying out? No, God listens. But always in the Psalms of David, when he pours out the ugliness in his heart, he then comes to a point later in the Psalm where he recalls the faithfulness and the character of God, and he gets his soul back in shape. Slaps his soul alongside the head and says, straighten up, soul. We're going to have a healthy, eternal perspective and outlook to who God is. It's kind of what Jeremiah does here in Lamentations. It's not said that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, but it's strongly believed that he is the author. The background for this in chapter 3, what we're going to look at, is the siege of Babylon. Jeremiah has warned the Jewish people, the people of Israel, that discipline is coming from the Lord because they have turned away from the one true and living God of the Bible. They have turned to idols who cannot hear prayers, idols that cannot reach and help, and yet they are worshiping idols instead of the living and true God. And so God brings discipline upon their nation. The Babylonians come in and they siege Jerusalem. Jeremiah and the people of Jerusalem are going through a crisis that you and I have never imagined and never seen in our life. I know some of you have been through some tough things. I know you have. But I don't think any of you have ever seen your city burned. I don't think any of you have ever seen young women eating their children. I don't think you have ever seen people starving to death and the youth of your country slain in the streets and the best of those youth taken captive to a country far away. We haven't seen that, but Jeremiah did. And so his soul is bowed down within him. Let's read from verse 6. Jeremiah 3, we'll start in verse 6. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He was walled in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. Ladies, have you ever felt in your soul that you are desolate? Have you ever felt empty of passion or love or hope in your soul? A desolate soul. We probably all have. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood, and he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished from the Lord, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This is the end of Jeremiah's throwing up all of the garbage and the hurt and the pain and the bitterness in his soul. He just pours it out and lays it there in front of God. And he's remembering everything that he's seen and everything that he's felt. And his soul is bowed down and he has lost all hope and he is desolate. You get the picture. And then in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease.
for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Ladies, hope is a person. Hope is Jesus Christ. We have hope in him because he indwells us. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now, what changed in verse 21? Did all of a sudden the walls were rebuilt and the people came back to life? What changed? His attitude, what he was dwelling on, what he was remembering and reflecting. He went turned from remembering the ugly things that he had just seen to remembering how faithful God is. And when he dwelt on those things, it completely changed the condition of his soul. It transformed him. What an amazing transformation. And look down to verse 31. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. And look at verse 39. Let me ask you this question as Jeremiah asked it. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sin? Wow. Do we have any right to complain about anything? Do we have any right to complain that the dishwasher broke and we have to wash the dishes by hand? Do we have any right to complain that we have to buy our new jeans at Walmart instead of Dillard's or the cowboy store? We don't have any right to complain about anything. Even Jeremiah, with all that he saw, he said, I have no right to complain. And ladies, why do we not have a right to complain? What do we deserve? In light of our sin, we deserve the lake of fire. Eternal separation from a holy and righteous God. We deserve to die 1,000 times every day. We deserve to suffer. We deserve pain. We deserve the darkness. We deserve the gnashing of teeth. And yet Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, paid every penalty for our sin on the cross, and he freely forgives us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he delivers us from that eternal separation from God, that eternal darkness, that eternal lake of fire, and he seats us in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. What do you have to complain about? What do I have to complain about? A few days ago, I was finishing up preparations for this and getting ready for a trip, and I felt like I was coming down with a cold. Oh, poor baby. And I was like, you know, Lord, I've got to teach. I don't really want to be sneezing and, you know, coughing and sounding stupid. And, you know, I need to feel good. And I'm pouring out all these things, you know, if this is a big problem. And then I was like, what am I complaining about? It's a cold. If I have to stand up there with a cold, would you still listen to me?
Yes.
Yeah. And then he took it away anyway. But how many times do we just complain about silly little things? But I don't want to trivialize this. Let's go back to where Jeremiah was, because it was a huge crisis. And we will face huge crises in the future. Does anyone feel good about the way this country is going?
No.
No. And we could be in a similar situation to where Jeremiah is. And if we find ourselves in this situation, what is going to give us hope? Remembering the faithfulness of God. Turn in your, if you have your notes, turn to, I think it's page 9. Does page 9 have the faithfulness of God?
Yes.
Let's just look at these real quickly. Jesus remains faithful even when we are faithless. Why is this important in a time of crisis? Because in a time of crisis, we may waver. We may find ourselves in moments or days or even weeks, if the crisis is long, where we are not standing up to the task. We are not trusting God. Does that mean that he has forsaken us in the crisis? No. He never forsakes us, even when we are faithless or living our life without faith at the time. He remains faithful. Remember that. He is faithful to deliver us from temptation. And we're going to talk about temptation next hour, because sometimes if we fall into temptation, we worsen a crisis or we even start a crisis. We have some crises that we go through that are of our own doing. We need to remember that He is faithful to us in temptation. He keeps His promises. That's why we can stand on them. Standing on the promises of God. If I had a voice that could sing, I'd sing it. But we'll leave that to Susie and some of the others. He is faithful to keep His promises. He is faithful to us in suffering. In this verse in 1 Peter 4:19, it says that you can entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. You can trust your situations and your soul to a faithful Creator. He is faithful to fulfill His plan for us. Again, He has a unique purpose for you, a way to use you. He sidelines nobody that wants to be a part of His plan. He calls everyone in off of the bleachers to run the race on the track and to have a part on His team. He will fulfill the work that He has begun in you. He is faithful to strengthen you and to protect you from the evil one. Once again, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And His work is done in faithfulness. He never does a shoddy job. He never quits in halfway. He is faithful to the end. And His very name in Revelation 19:11, His very name is faithful and true. So when we pray to Him, we can pray to our faithful Heavenly Father. When we know that He is by us as a friend, He is the faithful friend. He is faithfulness. So when we remember that, it gives us courage in crisis. And I want you to turn in your Bibles from Lamentations 3 and turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to make a connection, a New Testament connection here, in the life of Mary. In the life of Mary, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's so many Marys in the Gospels that it sometimes gets confusing. But this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we are going to find that Mary encourages us not only to remember the faithfulness of God, but I'm going to put it in terms that we can kind of understand. She encourages us to keep a soul diary. Keep a diary in your soul of God's faithfulness. You know what the key to good attention is, or to good memory? I gave it away. What's the key to good memory? Attention. You know, have you ever had this happen? Your husband's getting ready to leave for work. My husband doesn't do that anymore, but back in the days, he's getting ready to leave for work and he says, I need my blue suit. Could you take my blue suit to the cleaners today? But, you know, the toast is burning, the phone is ringing, the baby's crying, the kids need to get to the bus. And you're like, yeah, whatever. And then you take the kids to the bus stop, you feed the baby, you clean up the house, you do 12 loads of laundry, you do the shopping, you paint the bathroom, you mow the lawn, and then you have lunch. And, you know, the afternoon is the same way. And then he comes home in the evening and he says, did you get my blue suit? Oh, I forgot. And then you feel really stupid because you knew if I would have paid attention, I would have done it. But then you're like, well, didn't he notice that I did 12 loads of laundry and I cleaned the house and I did the shopping? Can't he be grateful for all those things? Well, no, because you didn't pay attention and you didn't remember. But it's the same way with God. God is constantly working in our life and we need to pay attention to what He's doing. We need to keep a record of it. We need to write it down and etch it in our heart so that we remember it in times of crisis. Let's see this in the life of Mary. I kind of gave away the... That's okay. Okay, so in Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus, right? It's not Christmas, but we can still read this passage. So the shepherds are out in the field. Jesus has been born. The shepherds are out in the field. And the angel comes to them. And let's just start in verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And so the angel goes away, and the shepherds come to Bethlehem, and they find the baby laying in the manger. And in verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the Christ. In other words, Mary was there, Joseph was there, possibly some others were there, and the shepherds conveyed to them everything that had happened in the field and what the angels had said and how the light had shone and everything that took place. And in verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What does that word treasure mean? That word treasure means to keep as precious, to guard, to write in the soul diary of your heart, to not forget. Ponder means to throw many things together. It's the word symbolo, to throw many things together. So she's probably throwing together the fact that the angel appeared to her and told her that she would, as a virgin, give birth to a son. And then she's throwing together that there was no room for them in the inn, and throwing together what the shepherds came and told. And she's starting to see these threads or these pieces in her life, and she's pondering on them. She's paying attention. She's paying attention to what God is doing. And she's writing it down in her heart where she won't forget. And then turn the page to Luke chapter 2. We were already in like Luke chapter 2, but at the end of the chapter, now Jesus is a young man, he's a youth. They've gone into Jerusalem for a festival. Mary and Joseph have left with many, many people back to their city, and they find that Jesus is not with them. So they return to Jerusalem to find what has happened to their son. And in verse 48, we'll pick up. When they saw him, this is Mary and Joseph, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. The same word is used again. It's the word suntereo in the Greek, to treasure, to preserve, to keep safe by holding close. Here she has another event to write down in her soul diary, to ponder on, to be paying attention to the work of God in her life. Why does she need to pay attention? Why was it important for Mary to remember the faithfulness of God? Did she ever face a crisis, the mother of Jesus? Did she ever face a crisis? What was it? The cross. When her firstborn son, the perfect Son of God, was arrested and betrayed, when he was scourged and beaten, and he was made to carry a heavy cross to Golgotha, when the spikes were driven through his hands and through his feet, Mary was there. She was standing at the foot of the cross. And one of my favorite passages that shows the love and the gentlemanliness of Jesus Christ. I want to write a book someday, and I want to call it The Gentleman Jesus. The Gentleman Jesus. But he looked down at Mary and he said, "Behold your son," speaking of John. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." And then Mary watched as the sins of the world were put on her son. What if she had not pondered in that time of sorrow? What if she had not remembered? What if she had not put all of the pieces together? What if she had not paid attention? If anyone would have had a reason or an excuse for being bitter, Mary would have had it. If anyone would have had a reason or excuse for turning aside from the plan of God, Mary would have had that reason. But she remained faithful. In the book of Acts, after Jesus has died, after Jesus has been in the grave and raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, and the early church is meeting, who is there? Mary is there. She remained faithful because she remembered the faithfulness of God. She had to store that in her heart over many, many years. She didn't know when the crisis would present itself. It wasn't written on her calendar. Is it written on yours? I don't have crisis written on my calendar. I know when I leave for India next. I know when I'm going to be in Australia with my daughter. I know when the next grandbaby's born. I don't know when the crisis is coming. But I know by faith in the Word of God that it is. Because Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which has come upon you. Mary did not know when it would come. It was a surprise to her, just as it was for as it is for us. But part of our preparation and part of what gives us courage is paying attention to how faithful God is to us and keeping it in the memory and in the diary of our heart. So ladies, I would just ask you in closing this lesson, let's do a little bit of reflection. I have many, many stories that I could tell you about the faithfulness of God in my life, in my heart, in my marriage, in my children. We don't have a perfect past. We have been through some stuff. You know, everybody has. We have been through some stuff. We don't have a perfect ministry. We fail. We're human, just like all of you are. But I have many stories of how God has remained faithful, even sometimes when we were faithless. When we were leaving Australia, we lived there for 10 years. And when we moved there, we moved with our four youngest children. Our oldest son stayed back in the States because he was 20. He was old enough to make his own decisions. So we lived there for 10 years. And when we came to a point of feeling that God was moving us out of Australia more into the mission field, it was at a time in my life, it was kind of that empty nest time. You know, some of you look old enough to have gone through that with me. When the children are scattering, and my husband and I were scattering. So there were lots of questions in our future as to how everything would work out, when we would see children and grandchildren again and things like that. So anyway, we flew from Perth to Sydney, and we had a few days in Sydney before flying off across the Pacific Ocean to Arizona, where we were going to start a new home. And my second son, Will, had just been married to a beautiful young lady named Christy. And Christy and I were walking on this ocean walk along, and the beaches and the mountain cliffs along the coast of Australia are just gorgeous. But we were walking along this path along the edge of the ocean. It was just a beautiful afternoon, and Christy's a very communicative young lady, and she was telling me how wonderful my son was, and I was having a good time, because you always want to hear that, what a nice husband he was, and just dreams that she had for the future and things like that. And we were just enjoying the day and enjoying the fellowship, and then we looked off across the ocean, and this rainbow was starting to form. And we walked a little bit farther, and we both just stood and said, look at that, a full rainbow over this beautiful blue Pacific Ocean. And we're like, isn't that neat? And I said to Christy, I said, that's exactly the direction we fly out tomorrow. I said, that is such an encouragement to me. It's like a promise of God's faithfulness in this move. And we kept walking, and we kept talking, and lo and behold, about 5 minutes later, a double rainbow over the ocean. And we looked at each other, and I said, Christy, there's one for each of us. Now, how many people saw that rainbow that day? I don't know, probably hundreds or thousands. It wasn't their rainbow. It was mine. The first one was mine. The second one was Christy's. They can claim it if they want, but it was my rainbow. God did that for me. We have to pay attention, and we have to remember, because there are going to be times in our future where we may not right at the moment see the faithfulness of God. We have to remember it from the past, and we have to reflect on it. Corrie ten Boom suffered many, many years in a communist prison, a Nazi prison in Holland. Her sister died there, and we don't even know everything that she went through. But after she came through that prison camp, she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So what do you know about God? What little thing has he done for you? What little assurance of his presence has he given to you? Do you remember a time when you felt the arms of a loving Heavenly Father more real than anything else you'd ever felt? Have there been times in your life when you have been so lonely or so betrayed that you felt like nobody loved you or cared about you, and yet you knew that you were loved by somebody whose loving kindness is everlasting and will never fail? Have you known the love of God like that? What about prayers? Has he answered prayers for you? When you are praying prayers that seems like are just falling on deaf ears, remember the prayers that he has answered. And wait on the Lord, because it'll come in time. Do you feel like maybe you used to have some ministry or some impact? Maybe you used to be useful in God's plan, but he has now set you on a bench? That same God that used you in the past can use you in the future. Just wait for him to open the door. These are things that we need to pay attention to. Pay closer attention to these than when your husband says, bring the suit to the laundry. Because these are eternal things that we need to remember, we need to ponder, we need to write on the diary of our heart, the diary of our soul, and when we find ourselves in the midst of crisis, open up that diary and reflect on his faithfulness. And what will you find? You will find courage. Would someone like to close in prayer? Thanks, Helen.
Heavenly Father, wow, you are awesome, Lord. Thank you so much for this romantic, enchanting, awesome time with you, Lord. Just sit at your feet, to be lost in your presence, God. I just pray so much that we will take this to heart, that we will be effectual doers of the word and not just hearers only. Bless Nan. Thank you so much for her just sharing her love of you. And I just pray that you continue to just equip us, strengthen us, give us so much joy. We should be like the most joyous women up in the world because we know the celebrity, God. So just thank you so much for this time. We are so blessed to just be with you, just to know you. Wow, we're just a name written in heaven. That's all we are compared to awesome, how big and awesome we truly are. So thank you again for this time. It was just so refreshing. Thank you so much, Lord, in Christ's name.
Amen. Lunchtime, I think.
Have to eat.